Last week we looked at Psalm 49, which is a psalm that condemns the wealthy, the powerful, and influential people of this world for two key reasons. First of all, they often tend to live for this life rather than for eternity. And secondly, because they tend to build their lives on material things rather than spiritual things. But we saw that ultimately that psalm is relevant to us all, rich or poor, because anybody can fall into those traps. And so as a follow-up to last week, I thought it might be helpful to expand the topic beyond the strict limits of Psalm 49 to consider more broadly the biblical data that addresses the issue of money, financial resources, and what should be our perspectives about money. And actually, the Bible has a lot to say about our finances, so we wouldn't be able this morning to look at everything it has to say, but I just wanted to review a few of the key concepts. And of course, there would be nothing new or profound here, I hope, but not things that we haven't heard before. But nonetheless, I hope that these considerations will serve as a good reminder for us all to help us keep things in proper perspective. But before we actually look at the scriptures, would you join me for a brief word of prayer? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, now we ask that you would bring your blessing to bear upon our reflections and meditations of the scripture and the application of its truth. And Lord, empower us by your Spirit indeed to live out these truths. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, then this morning I'm going to make a number of points and observations. So in the interest of time, I'm not going to pause to elaborate on any one of them very long. We're just going to kind of run quickly through the data to be reminded of these key points that the Bible makes about our finances. And like I said, I hope they'll be helpful reminders nonetheless. And let's begin by addressing the issue of how we obtain our financial resources. There would be the wrong approaches and the proper approaches. And let's begin by reviewing a few of the key warnings that the Bible issues about the wrong approaches toward gaining financial resources and wealth. And first of all, certainly the Bible would warn against resorting to dishonest means. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 11, he says, "As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool." So he talks about people who get riches, but not by right, meaning, in other words, wealth that is not legitimately theirs. They obtained it by dishonest means, stealing, lying, cheating, embezzling, those types of things. And in the end, they'll lose out and they'll be counted a fool if they resorted to such dishonest means and sold out their character in the interest of mere money. He gives us here the illustration of a bird. And the original Hebrew term here is generic enough that we're not sure exactly what particular type of bird or partridge this would be. But the point is, he says that this bird puts a lot of time in sitting on the eggs, whether they are her own eggs that she laid or perhaps that she stole from another bird. The point is the same, because not knowing the exact type of bird, scholars kind of debate these eggs that aren't legitimately hers. She stole, but, they hatch, and the birds intuitively know, "Hey, this is not my, I'm not this type of bird. You're not my mother." Or that they are her eggs, and she put all this time, laying on them, but some of them just don't hatch. It doesn't come to be. The point is the same, that the bird puts in the effort, but does not get the reward. And so it is, I've often said, if some people would work it as hard at being honest as they did at being dishonest, they could be quite successful in life. Sometimes some people put a lot of effort into being dishonest, It's like, boy, I really wish you would work that hard honestly. You'd be surprised at what you might achieve if you would do that. But now the backdrop to the warning in verse 11 is the previous verse, verse 10. Notice the warning here in verse 10. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." This is a reminder that the Lord knows, even if nobody else knows, the Lord knows everything that is going on in your life. He knows your thoughts, and he is watching. And he will deal with us accordingly. So we want to be honest in all our ways and all of our dealings and in terms of how we get financial resources. Not, like I said, not cheating in the store, not cheating on your taxes, and so forth. Moving on, a second key wrong approach that the Bible often warns us against, and this is one sample here of this principle, but the next principle that it often warns us about is to avoid the get-rich-quick approach. You know, rather than gravitating toward a get-rich type of scheme, something that it just make you rich instantly, time and again the Bible warns against that type of mentality. So just a couple examples. Look back at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, of course, here we realize that God is sharing with us Proverbs. That is, it's just simple, practical wisdom for life. Ought to be the common sense type of thing. But we need these reminders in scriptures. And, of course, some people seem to lack common sense, and so they really need the reminders. But in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22, we're told, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." If you haste to be rich, you have an evil eye. That is, you're very covetous, you're greedy. Greedy people want to get rich quick. See, they haste to be rich. But they don't consider that in the end, all you're really going to know is poverty, because there is no true get rich quick. Back up to verse 20. In verse 20, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." The faithful man who just keeps plugging away at it, he'll know the benefits and the rewards of his work. But again, the person who's trying to get rich quick, it's not going to pan out. And he won't be considered innocent. Likewise, look back at chapter 21 and verse 5. Chapter 21 and verse 5 here in the Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 5. "Tell us that the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." Again, the idea, boy, if you're wanting to get rich quick, it's just not going to pan out. So you have to avoid that type of thinking. And I tell you, this is an area where we can plainly see that our nation is drifting from its Judeo-Christian roots. You look at the way Americans as a whole think, and you know that they are moving away from a biblical worldview, the biblical grounding. Not, of course, that everybody was a Christian historically in America, but it was the Judeo-Christian ethic that kind of informed a value system. And you can tell that this is a nation that has moved away from those moorings. For example, in this country, it used to be that gambling was considered a vice. Well, I mean, it took place in some back rooms here and there and so forth. But in general, there is a consensus. Gambling is a vice. It's not a good, healthy thing to do. We know that gambling has bad effects on society and on the individual. This is not the place, because I'm not preaching an entire sermon on gambling, but I could cite the statistics and the facts, all the evidence and the facts that show us just how bad for society and communities gambling is. Not only on the broader society, but in the lives of individuals. Many, in fact, become addicted to gambling, and their lives can be totally ruined by that addiction and the financial losses. I've seen it at home in my own family. I have a relative, an aunt, who saw gambling as a little harmless entertainment, but it soon took over her life. And then she was so deeply in debt, she saw no way out. She saw no hope. And so she took the only way out she knew. She took her life. This is where gambling took her. We also see it not only in the way that our nation has now just opened right up to gambling and bringing all the states opening right up to it, bringing it in, trying to paint it just a harmless entertainment. Well, what it really is nothing but big, wealthy corporations and greedy men getting rich off of people who are bad at math, right? That's really what gambling is. We see in other ways, socialism. Do we not increasingly see American people warming up to this economic pipe dream? Why? Well, because it offers something for nothing. Let the government provide for you a free college education, free health care, free. It's a pipe dream. There are no free lunches in this world. But the American people want something for nothing. They want to believe that the government can give them free health care, free education, free this and free this and free that. It's not true, but they want to believe it. And they buy into that lie. Why? Because they have drifted from our Judeo-Christian ethic and value system. The Bible is very clear. Socialism does not work. And the Bible takes sides on that issue. God is a capitalist. What about the lottery that has now been adopted by so many states? Really just another form of gambling. Even when some fool gets lucky and wins it big, what do we see? How often these people won millions of dollars, multimillionaires, instantly, overnight, having won the lottery, will track their life. Within a few short years, he is financially broke again. Do you know how many people won literally millions of dollars in the lottery and within just a few short years are broke? Why? How could you have millions of dollars and be broke just a few years down the road? Precisely because he did not earn his wealth the old-fashioned way through hard work and trial and experience, and therefore he knows absolutely nothing about money and how to manage it, so he blows right through it and loses it. If you didn't earn it, you never learned how to manage it, so you don't know what to do with it when you get it. And believe me, it goes quickly. For those who aren't lucky enough to win, they often work harder at not working than working. I've often said that as well, too. It amazes me how hard people work at trying not to work. So the get-rich-quick mentality. Our society is increasingly buying into this, everybody wanting something for nothing. But as believers, be careful that your values are informed by God's values and scriptures and not the mood of the age. So these are two key wrong approaches to earning wealth. I said the Bible says much more, but two key principles. Well, we're going to leave it there and flip this around to then what would be the right approaches that the Bible stresses. And first of all, that we should obtain our financial resources through hard work. Yeah, the old-fashioned way of just working hard for it. In Proverbs, look at chapter 13, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. You get what you get by working for it, by labor. This in general is the way that God set up the world, and this is what God blesses. Likewise, look over chapter 12, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Right, you got to till the land, you got to work the land, and you'll be satisfied if you go out there and do something with the resources that you have. The second part of the verse says, if you follow vain persons, you know the word persons is in italics in our King James Version. And that word's not really in the original. I don't think it's really the idea of persons he's talking about. He's talking about vain ideas and concepts. Again, kind of pursuing the something for nothing idea. That's vain, it's empty, it's hollow. So you can pursue a pipe dream, or you can actually get out there and you can till the land. But what God is going to bless is the man who's out there tilling his land. He's actually working and doing something with what he has. Or one more example here in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 19. Proverbs 28, verse 19 is a very similar statement to what we just read here in chapter 12, verse 11. In 12, 11, the person who wants something for nothing, he tells us, is void of understanding. Now, in chapter 28, verse 19... Chapter 20, verse 19, he says, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after a vain person shall have poverty enough. Not only are you void of understanding, here the follow-up statement, the similar statement says, you'll come to poverty again. Because it's not true that you can get a free lunch. There are no free lunches in this world. So, we need to work hard and then see God bless that, which leads naturally then into the next point, that ultimately, behind all the hard work, we must recognize the sovereignty of God. The general principle is that God blesses hard work, and so we apply ourselves, we work very hard, but ultimately we recognize that at the end of the day, it's not just the hard work. It was God who is blessing that, and his sovereignty, what financial resources we have by the choice of a sovereign God. Look, for example, at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon, who wrote so many of the Proverbs, is also the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so here again, we see much of his kind of common sense wisdom for daily life. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19. He says here, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. So he talks about the man who has labored here. All right, God gives him the ability to rejoice in his labor. So he labors, he works hard. Now he's enjoying the fruit of that. He's enjoying the fruit of his labor. Well, if he's enjoying the fruit of his labor, why is this? It's because God gave him those riches and that wealth. Because God gave him the ability to be able to enjoy that. This is God's gift to mankind. Again, this is the way God set up the world. Here's the way it works. You get out there, you work hard in general. Not an ironclad guarantee. God has different plans for everybody's life. But the general principle is the way God set up the world, the way it will work is you work hard, you'll enjoy the fruit of your labor. That's what I bless. Don't look to be the guy who's the exception to the rule, who's going to get something for nothing. The rule, right? The rule is you work hard and I'll bless that. So it's not a life of rugged independence and self-sufficiency, but rather a life of trust in God. We work hard looking to God to bless those efforts. Now then, recognizing God's sovereignty in the matter leads us to see ourselves as stewards. And so a third key aspect, again, of how we gain financial resources is by exercising wise stewardship. If you're a good steward of what God has given you, then you multiply those resources. So look, for example, at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. We find Jesus here addressing this principle of stewardship. Right? And if you're a good stewardship always brings greater opportunities, more to work with. Luke 16, 10 through 13. Luke 16, 10 to 13, Jesus says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If, therefore, ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is not your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." All right, now here he talks about mammon. Mammon, by the way, is a term that refers basically to stuff, kind of the ancient Aramaic word that's equivalent to what we would say your stuff, I mean, all your material stuff, your money and the stuff that you have, the stuff you accumulated. So he talks about this. And with regard to material stuff that we have in this world, he talks about the principle of being faithful. The person who's faithful in that which is least, we know, will be faithful in that which is much. Well, what is least? It's stuff. The mammon, the stuff. That's what is least. And if you handle that stuff, if you handle your material resources, your financial resources well, and you exhibit good stewardship with them, then God will entrust you to even greater riches, the true riches, which would be the spiritual riches and spiritual responsibilities and opportunities that carry on for all of eternity. So you want a payback? How about a payback that lasts for eternity? So when you're a good steward with the small stuff, material things, money, then God gives you opportunities to make investments in eternity. And that's the real payoff, comes from good stewardship. So the idea of stewardship, this is what he's talking about here. And there are three concepts that are involved in stewardship. And you can see that kind of comes out in Jesus' brief comments here. First of all, it involves accountability. There is a day of reckoning coming when we're going to have to give an account of what we've done with what God has entrusted us. God's going to make the assessment. Have you been faithful or have you not been faithful? So there's going to be this assessment. This is, by definition, what stewardship really involves. There's a sense of accountability. God has entrusted this to my care. I'm just a steward, and I've got to account to him. And so we're rewarded with the true, which is only if we've been good stewards of the material things. Second, aspect of stewardship is that it involves revealing our character. Because, right, again, he says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much." In other words, what he's saying is that how you handle material things says a lot about your character. So we look at the way that we handle our finances, and that will tell us a lot about our character and heart and who we really are as people. And that's what Jesus says. You look, wait, I can just look at the way you handle the small stuff, and that tells me all I need to know about you. Or I can look at the way that you handle other people's stuff. Now, you want to get rich. You see other people, rich people, and you think, I'd like to be rich someday. It's like, you want to be rich? Let's find out what kind of character you have. Let's see first how well you do working for somebody who is rich. So before you get rich, you work for the rich people. Some big rich man, he got all these companies, he hires people. You go to work every day, not my company, not my stuff. I don't care. I'm just punching the clock. Then what kind of person are you? You go to a job and all you do is you punch a clock. But you want to be rich like the guy who hired you? You'll never get there because you're a clock watcher. If it's about I'll put in my hours, I'll get my check and go home, but you want to be rich like that guy, I tell you, the reason that guy's rich is because he wasn't a clock watcher. You want to be like him someday? You're going to have some character. Clock watchers don't get rich. They just want to get their check on Friday. See, that's what he's saying. You don't even treat other people's stuff with care. Why should I give you anything to take care of? What you've been entrusted with, you don't do a very good job. You don't do a good job for your boss. See, as believers, as Christians, I hope your boss looks at you and says, there's a good, hard, honest, working employee. So stewardship reveals something about our character. And a third key aspect of wise stewardship is that it is all-encompassing. Again, it really applies to everything that we own. Again, that word mammon is all-encompassing. That's why he uses a generic term like that, mammon. You mean, you stuff, it's good, whatever. Stuff, whatever you have, you got to be a steward of it. And in this regard, then, you notice when he gets to verse 13, right? No man can serve two masters. You'll have, hate the one or love the other or vice versa, because you cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 13 here is not set up as a both-and scenario. It is rather an either-or scenario. In other words, it's not stewardship is not the concept of, I give God his part, a tithe or 10% or whatever. I give God his part, which God can do whatever he wants with, but then I get to keep the other 90% and do whatever I want with. So God gets some and I get some. No, this is not a both-and situation. Both, God gets his part and I get my part. No, it's an either-or. Either everything I have and own that God has entrusted with me with, everything that I have is used in a way that brings glory and honor to God, is used in the service of God, or I am living for my material things rather than for God. You cannot be living for material things and be living for God. It is not a both and. It's either or. So either you are serving and living for stuff, or everything you have is being used for the glory of God. So, wise stewardship. This is how God designed that we would accumulate financial wherewithal. Now, money is, of course, necessary in this life. And it can be used for God's glory. We can use it in ways that are proper, that honor Him. But we need to recognize that as we're managing these resources that God has given us, that these resources do indeed have severe limitations. This is important to recognize because people so often fall into the trap of thinking that money really is the answer to everything. If only I had more money, I could just do such and such, right? If I just had more, I could. It's always, if I just had more of the stuff, if I just had more money, if I just had a bigger paycheck. We need to recognize that money is not the answer to most of the problems that we face in life. It's a necessary vehicle, but it is by no means the answer. So let us focus on some of the limitations that the Bible presents to us about about financial resources. First of all, we know that money does not satisfy spiritually. Look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Again, we turn back to the writings and the wisdom of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Solomon will remind us that no amount of money in all the world is going to do any good for your soul. You are a spiritual being. So, you know, if you try to live your life on the material level as if you're nothing but a material being, satisfied by material things, you'll be missing the boat, because you are a spiritual being, and money can do nothing for your spirit. So in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12, he says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also vanity. "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." In verse 10, he states the principle, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied thereof." If you love abundance, you're not going to be satisfied with abundance. It's not going to do a thing for your soul. And in verse 12, he goes on to make the point, for those that are wealthy, have a lot of material resources, and it's precisely because their lives are built on stuff and all of that, and everything hangs on all the stuff and those resources that he has, and now he's having to manage and keep up with, that he can't even get a good night's sleep. The laboring man puts in a good, long, hard day, and at nighttime, he's tired, and he falls right to sleep, and he doesn't have a care in the world. And he's mostly just living paycheck to paycheck. He doesn't have too much to manage. Just pay my bills and go to work every day, and that's my life. And so nothing keeping me awake at night. But the rich man, his life is built on this stuff, all of this stuff. This is who I am. I'm a rich man. This is it. I've got to keep this stuff. I've got to manage it. I've got to invest. He can't even sleep at night. He's so worried. What about this investment? What about this deal? This business deal I got going? He's constantly worrying and stressing. He can't even sleep. There is very little peace in his soul. And thus it is, the very thing that he depends upon is the very thing that robs him of peace and leaves a void in his soul. As an illustration of this, think of the rock group Pearl Jam. Ever heard of that group? They started in the early 90s, got started up, and very quickly they just kind of shot the fame. Right off the bat, saw great success. In 1993, they came out with a new album. They sold almost 1 million albums in the first 5 days. Can you imagine selling 1 million albums in 5 days? They set a new record. And boy, the success just continued. But in that era, their lead vocalist, Eddie Vedder, he made the cover of Time magazine. And he made this comment, quote, "I'm being honest when I say that sometimes when I see a picture of the band or a picture of my face taking up a whole page of a magazine, I hate that guy." All that success and all that money, and all he can say is, "I hate myself." Yeah, because all the records in the world won't do a thing for the soul. We need to recognize that limitation. Secondly, we need to recognize that money is transitory. It comes and goes very quickly. Look, for example, at Proverbs 23. In Proverbs chapter 23, I love the way that it is stated here in Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5. Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5. He says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Okay. I mean, it comes and goes so quickly. Boy, if you're banking on that, you need to understand this is not the nature of money in this world. It comes and it goes. It can be lost so quickly. Life is so full of uncertainty. Earlier, we observed that lottery winners often end up financially broke after only a few years. They can literally blow through millions of dollars. You know, it's like, wait, I didn't think it'd go so fast. Like, well, then you hadn't been reading your Bible, because your Bible tells you it goes really fast. Comes and goes. If you don't manage it, if you're not, and it doesn't matter how rich you are, if you're not watching every dollar, because there is no end of people wanting to take the money that you have and get it in their hand. They're nonstop trying to transfer that wealth from you to them. And if you're not watching and controlling your wealth, then they are. And when you're not watching, they're transferring it. Now, there are a million subtle ways in which they do it. tons of perfectly legal ways in which they're doing it. There are many even ethical ways in which they're doing it, but they are doing it. So if you are not constantly on guard, it's going to leave your bank account. Riches fly away. Even when money is earned legitimately through years of hard work, life is so full of uncertainties. Anything can happen that might make those resources just disappear or lose their value. This is even more the case in our modern society that's based so much on currency. You know, technically speaking, the term money refers to all of one's physical assets that have intrinsic value. Money technically would be something then physical that you can hold in your hand and that just has, you know, value. We're talking about things like gold or silver or real estate. It's something that's real and substantive and it has value. Currency, on the other hand, when we speak of currency, technically currency is just a piece of paper, like a dollar bill, that is created to represent items that have value. It doesn't actually have value. It's kind of to represent items that have value. And we do most of our buying and selling today in modern society with currency, because it's easy to trade pieces of paper back and forth, very quick and easy, and it's very easy to track that, the numbers. You can just kind of keep track of the paper. But the problem is that paper is something that does not have any intrinsic value. Currency has no intrinsic value. It literally is not worth the paper it's printed on. And therefore, the more currency the government prints, the less value it has, right? You know the old principle, right? The more of something there is, the less value it has. When things are rare, they have greater value. So if the government chooses to print more dollar bills, they just keep printing currency. Guess what? The currency you have has no value. We're seeing that happening right now in America. We are seeing that happening right now. You are losing purchasing power. It's not really technically that prices are going up. It's that that paper is worth less, and therefore it takes more of that paper to buy things or to obtain things at the store. Now, the government can't print things like gold and silver and real estate, right? That has intrinsic value. But they can print all the currency they want. With a simple printing press, they can take the value of your assets away. They can manage and control the value of your assets. And if they want, they can make it entirely worthless. You may have worked hard for it. You may have earned it legitimately. But with a printing press, they can take it all away. If you know history, remember what happened in the Weimar Republic? When literally it took a whole wheelbarrow full of money to obtain one loaf of bread. The paper was so worthless. This life is uncertain, and money can come and go, especially in a society based on currency. So we need to remember that it is transitory. Now, moving on to a third principle, the principle that you can't take it with you into eternity. So even if your riches were to last through this life, you kind of maintained your wealth, you didn't lose it, well, you couldn't take it with you into eternity. Now, that was a key focus of Psalm 49 that we saw last week. We saw the psalmist making the point that, you know, they've got all these wealth and resources, but, you know, they can't take it with them when they leave this world. But let me draw your attention to other biblical data. Just one other key passage to reinforce this principle. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. He might work hard and earn some resources, but nothing you earn in this life is going into the next with you. And so we always have to remember that this stuff, you just can't build your life on this because it doesn't have any kind of eternal, lasting value. And, you know, when people really get a hold of that, when their priorities are right, boy, it really shows. An example of this was here in America back in the 1740s, during the period of the Great Awakening. This is one of the times of one of the great the great revivals God sent to America, using largely the ministry of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield, two preachers, and God really began to move and work as they preached the gospel, and people were getting saved, and they were getting right with God, and it's just a tremendous movement of God across the nation. And so on that occasion, one of the contemporaries who witnessed this marvelous work of God, where people were really focused on eternity and the things that really mattered in life, made this comment at that time. Direct quotation. He said, "There was in the minds of the people a general fear of sin. It was the opinion that bags of gold and silver and other precious things might, with safety, had been laid in the streets, and no man would have converted them to his own use." You can have bags of gold and silver just sitting there and just leave them there. I'll be back in a little bit, but that's my gold and silver. Leave it alone. It's like nobody would steal it. Nobody would take it. Why? It's just gold and silver. We don't care about that stuff. We want to be right with God. We want to live for eternity. First of all, I'm not going to steal because it's wrong. Secondly, why steal? It's just stuff. You see, when God was moving in the hearts of people, they knew this is the temporal stuff. They were living for eternity. And this leads us to another key observation that we saw from Psalm 49, but just to kind of round it out here this morning again, that is that ultimately no amount of financial resources are going to help you in the day of judgment. Your money can't save you. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 11. And we saw how Psalm 49 made that point, but looking to just a couple other references that drive home the same point. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. Solomon tells us that riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. See, in the day of wrath, that's in other words, the day of God's wrath, the day of accounting. When you're going to have to give an account for your life, no amount of money in all the world is going to help you when you stand before God someday to give an account for your life. Likewise, jump down to verse 28. Verse 28 says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." So if you trust in that stuff, you're going to fall. It's just not going to help you. So there are limitations with regard to money. It plays a legitimate role in life, but we need to understand what that role is and what it is not. But it's not only that financial resources have limitations. We also need to recognize that the Bible warns that money can be downright dangerous. First of all, because it does promote pride and a sense of self-sufficiency. Look, for example, in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 11. Here in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 11. Proverbs 18 and 11 says that the rich man's wealth is his strong city and is a high wall in his own conceit. You see, the rich man really puts his trust and confidence in his wealth. Well, that's going to save me, provide me whatever I need, gives me that safety. So, boy, that's his strong tower. That's his strong city. That's where I run for safety. My money's always there to get me out of trouble and bail me out. It'll take care of me. But in the last part of the verse, he says, but this is so only in his own conceit. The word here translated as conceit means in his own imagination. It's just a delusion. In your imagination, you think your money gives you safety. It's not giving you any safety at all. This is just a delusion. And so they trust in themselves, what they've achieved, what they've gained in this life. All a delusion. By contrast, look at the previous verse, verse 10. In verse 10 here in Proverbs 18, he tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You know what the real tower is? You know what the real safety is? It's in God. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. You run to the Lord, there is safety. I've often said there is no more safe place in all the world than in the middle of God's will. If you are in the center of God's will, you are where God wants you, there is no more safe place you can be. You are invincible if you are in the center of God's will. Nothing will happen to you that God does not want to happen. And if it's your time to go, then you'll go. But you'll go in peace and with the blessing of God. And if it's not time for you to go, then you won't go. There's nothing you can do by stepping outside of God's will that will somehow make you more safe. So you walk in fellowship with God, you live your life within the boundaries prescribed by Scripture, there's no safer place to be than within those bounds. Likewise, look in the New Testament. Paul's warning when he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul's warning, and Paul will let Pastor Timothy know, look, you need to remind your church members of this. Okay? So here's Paul writing to the younger Pastor Timothy and saying, you remind people about this danger of financial resources. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Chapter 6, 17 through 19. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He says in verse 17, now you charge them, those people that are rich in this world, have a lot of material resources, not to be high-minded. In other words, don't be arrogant, don't be proud, think you're better than others, because look at what you've achieved, look what you've accomplished, look at all the stuff you have. Right? So obviously you're a hard worker and you're intelligent, because look at all the fruits of your labors. Now, he says there's only one wealth that really matters. It's when you're rich in good works. Not rich in material stuff, not rich in money, but rich in good works. So be careful about the temptation of pride and self-sufficiency that money always brings. We then want to start trusting and depending upon that. Secondly, a second danger is it can choke out the influence of God's word. We see Jesus warning about this in Mark chapter 4. Look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Excuse me. The context of this passage where Jesus is told the parable of the sower. You remember the parable of the sower? The guy goes out, he's got a lot of seed, and he's just broadcasting the seed everywhere he goes. Now, as he goes, the seed is falling on different types of soil. Some is rocky, some is really hard, beaten down, some has a lot of thorns and so forth. And so he tells the parable, and then he interprets the parable. And as he interprets the parable, he explains, now that seed represents the word of God. You go out there, you just broadcast the word of God. You put it out there. The soil represents the hearts of different kinds of people, different types of soil, different kinds of people. We put the word of God out. We try to give the word of God to everybody, but we recognize that people are going to give different responses to the word of God. Now, in that regard, then he will interpret, well, what kind of person is represented by soil that has a lot of thorns in it? So he's interpreting that in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19, he says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Those thorns, he says, they represent money, material stuff. God's word could be sown into your heart. You're exposed to the truth of God's word. But there's no lasting impact, because as soon as the word of God has come into your heart, stuff starts vying for your attention. The pursuit of money, the pursuit of things, the lust for things, he says, don't have time really. And especially Christ is applying this in the context of the gospel. A person who has never truly been born again, he's not been saved, but he hears the gospel, he hears the word of God being preached, and says, I know I need to be saved. I see this, I get this, but I don't have time. Now, later, Lord, later. Right now, I got so much going on in my life. Not now. And what happens? That stuff takes over his life and he forgets. He forgets the gospel. He never responds. And so we lose sight. A.W. Tozer was a famous preacher, illustrated this way. He says, you look off in the distance and you see a beautiful panoramic scene of the mountains. It's such a beautiful scenery, these mountains and these high mountain peaks. Such a grand view. But he says, you know, you could take two dimes and just hold them up in front of your eyes, and two little dimes will block out your view of that majestic scene. And so it is. We've got the majesty of God and eternal things, but all it takes is a couple dimes in front of your eyes and you totally lose sight. You'll lose sight of the grandeur of eternity and the things in life that really matter. And finally, it is dangerous because it can distract us from the service of God. If a person is saved and he needs to be living for the Lord, still yet the pursuit of material things can distract us. We already saw this back in Luke 16:13, where Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and mammon," both God and stuff. If you're putting all your focus and your energies into material things, that's a focus and an energy that is taking away from spiritual things. Not again that there's not a legitimate place for, you know, taking care of the resource that God has given us. Again, we have to be wise stewards, so we do have to put some time and energy into being a good steward. But to be very careful that we cease to be stewards and end up becoming slaves to the stuff. It's one thing to be a steward of things that have been entrusted to your care. It's another thing when the stuff becomes your master and you are its slave. Who's calling the shots in your life? And then you can't serve God because you have another master. When you really don't have the freedom and flexibility in your life because of the stuff that's tying me down, well, I'm tied to this, I'm tied to that. I'd love to, but I can't. Who's the slave and who's the master? You can't. Well, I'm tied to, you're tied by material things. Who's the slave and who's the master? Do you have the freedom to serve God as you should if you are tied down by material things? So we have to balance this out. We want to be good stewards, but to be very careful that this stuff then does not distract us from the service of God. Now, in light of what we've seen about the limitations and the downright dangers of money, I want to wrap up with one final passage this morning. Look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, back in Paul's epistle to Timothy chapter 6, earlier in the chapter, Paul sounded a very strong warning again about the dangers of money. And we need to hear Paul's warning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 down into verse 11. Paul says, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things." You run from the danger. You don't try to manage the danger. You run from the danger. When you begin to fall in love with money, it can ruin your life spiritually and in every other way. So we need to be careful about the danger. In conclusion then, I wrap up again with this reminder that there's nothing wrong with money in and of itself. There have been many godly believers throughout history who have been very wealthy and managed it well for the glory of God. Abraham was very wealthy, and he was blessed of God. Solomon was very wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having money. There is nothing wrong with being wealthy. It is not a sin to be wealthy. The Christian worldview does not believe that it's a sin for people to be rich and why, you know, hey, you should give all that stuff to me. It's like, well, no, it's your stuff. God has blessed you. Enjoy it. Nothing wrong with having money and resources. No, the problem lies with our attitude and the things we do with that money. In that regard, we often hear 1 Timothy 6:10 that we've just read here misquoted to say that money is the root of all evil. People say, money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. Well, that's not what Paul said. Now, I just heard somebody misquote that verse that way just this week. I heard somebody quote, you know, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. It's not what he said. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. The problem is the attitude. It's the love of it that becomes so dangerous. Now, money in and of itself is a very helpful thing in this life. It plays an appropriate role, but it must be handled properly. And so in that regard, I'd say it's somewhat like a gun. There's nothing wrong with guns. For centuries, people have found them useful for hunting and subsidizing their diet with protein. Or especially back in 1700s, 1800s, you know, the pioneers, frontiersmen who didn't stay put in one place. They couldn't just be growing crops. So, you know, a lot of these guys, how were they living? Well, they were hunting all the time. You know, someone like a Daniel Boone, growing crops just wasn't his thing. Boring, you know. Yeah, I got to be out in the woods on the go exploring something new. So what was he going to eat all of them? Well, he had to hunt. He was feeding himself with hunting. A gun's coming really handy for that. They come in handy for self-defense. It's a tool that you can use to defend your home and your family. On a national level, the military uses them to defend the nation. As citizens, we need them to defend ourselves from oppressive governments. Let the government take away your right to bear arms. You'll lose your freedoms. Because then the government won't fear the people anymore. Guns play a vital role in this life, but it is precisely because of their inherent potential to express deadly force that they absolutely must be treated with care and respect. If we do not handle such a weapon with great care, the consequences can be absolutely fatal. Then we just see an example of that this week in the news. If you saw the news, actor Alec Baldwin ended up shooting two people, killing one of them on the movie set with a prop gun. Somebody lost his life because the actor did not do due diligence. I don't know the specifics of the situation, but I know this. That kind of thing happens only when we violate the most basic rules of gun safety, that you always treat every gun as if it is a loaded weapon. It doesn't matter who handed that actor that gun. It doesn't matter that they assured him, don't worry, it's empty, there's only a blank in it, or whatever the circumstance, right? You always treat every gun as if it is loaded. And you don't point it at a person unless you're ready and willing to pull the trigger and kill them. You may have heard me tell the story in the past. I remember when I was a kid, my older brother was handling his gun a little carelessly, and my dad fussed at him. And as teenagers would do, we kind of argue with my dad. No, Dad, this gun is not loaded. I know it's not loaded. It's fine. And in order to make his case with Dad, he pointed the gun, you know, toward the ground, his rifle, and pulled the trigger. And you should have seen the shocked look on his face when that gun went off. He was shocked. He was convinced it was not loaded. But it fired a bullet. So what happens when the warnings of Scripture and its calls for caution are ignored? Not that money is illegitimate. We better make sure we're handling it properly. Well, here's an example. Back in 1923, there was a group of seven wealthy tycoons who met in Chicago to celebrate their financial success. These seven men combined held more wealth than the entire United States Treasury. They were rolling in the dough and they were celebrating their success. But over the course of the next 25 years, where would their lives go? Well, all right. Number one, Charles Schwab. He was the president of the largest independent steel company. He ended up having to live the last 5 years of his life on borrowed money, and he died absolutely penniless. Arthur Cutton, he was the greatest wheat speculator. He died insolvent, unable even to pay his debts. Richard Whitney, he was the president of the New York Stock Exchange, ended up going to Sing Sing prison for embezzling from the New York Stock Exchange and the New York Yacht Club. He embezzled literally hundreds of thousands of dollars. He went to prison after declaring bankruptcy. Albert Fall, he had been a member of the president's cabinet. He was the Secretary of the Interior. He also went to prison. At the end of his life, he was pardoned only so he could go home and die at home rather than dying in prison. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear in Wall Street, the pioneer of day trading. He committed suicide. The suicide note that he's left for his wife read, in part, and I quote, "I am tired of fighting. Can't carry on any longer. This is the only way out. I am unworthy of your love. I am a failure. I am truly sorry, but this is the only way out for me." Leon Frazier, president of the Bank of International Settlement, committed suicide. Evoy Kruger, head of the world's greatest monopoly, committed suicide. In summary, three of them committed suicide. Obviously, money didn't do much good for their soul. Despite all the wealth, they were empty and hollow inside. They died feeling as failures. Spiritually, they had been. If you saw in Psalm 49, they realized they'd been living like beasts rather than like men. They sold their soul and paid the price. Two of them ended up in prison. Obviously, it didn't help them out spiritually. It only corrupted them. Two of them ended up broke. All the money was gone, reminding us that not only could they not take it with them to the next life, they couldn't even keep it in this life. As Proverbs tells us, money makes wings and flies away. Alas, how different might their lives have been if only these men had heeded the warnings of Scripture. So what about you? Will you heed the warnings of Scripture? Will you handle your material resources with all the care and concern and due diligence that it requires? Because no, money is not sinful, but it can be deadly. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to look at your word this morning and be reminded of these important principles. As a people of God, help us to have a biblical worldview and perspective on the financial and material resources that you've entrusted to our care. Lord, help us not to be slaves to our stuff, but rather stewards who wisely manage the stuff for your glory and honor, that we might live substantive and meaningful lives. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.